that truth today. May it ring loud as Jamie's prayed that truth that we are not striving for something, we're not trying to earn something today, but through Jesus that we've already been given an inheritance, that our names would be sons and daughters of the King, that cannot be changed. And so, Lord, may that truth, may it set us free. And as we open up your word that you inspired, that you gave us, Lord, I pray that you would lead us into truth, that you'd lead us into truth that sets us free today. Lord, as we open up your word, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would take it from just information on a page and allow it to go down deep and bring revelation that brings transformation. We say, Lord, teach us, teach us. We have open hands to receive from you, open mind, open heart to receive from you today what is true, and we want to align with it. Make us more like you today. Conform us into the image of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. It is good to be back with y'all today. If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 60. If you're here and you got an app on your phone, turn to Isaiah 60, and then we're going to flip over to Matthew 5 in a little bit. Man, the last 2 weeks, my family and I have enjoyed some time away. We went to the beach for a little bit, and then we went down to Texas, enjoyed some family time with my wife's side of the family. It was so incredible. And thankfully, we streamed these services, so I was able to watch the last 2 weeks, and I thought Kim Wheeler, incredible, man. She's just a little ball of fire, isn't she? And she did such an incredible job of bringing the truth of the scriptures, such a gifting, teaching gift on her life. I love what she's doing in our equip ministries and how we're equipping people to not only hear what we're saying, but actually to dig into the scriptures themselves. And then last week, my dear friend, Dr. Eric Parks was here, and man, he loves Jesus and the word of God. And I thought he did an incredible job of breaking down the Tower of Babel and what is our motivation and why is that important to God. And so grateful for him. And I'm excited to be back, man. We also celebrated a few things while we've been gone. Last Thursday was my wife and I's 16th wedding anniversary, and so we celebrated that. Wow, appreciate that, Lewis. Y'all, first service didn't clap, so I appreciate that. I'm sure my wife's not here. She was here in the first service. But we celebrated that. Incredible, man. I'll tell you, the woman is such a gift to me, my family, and this church and this community. I don't know what I would do without her. She's such a gift. But also, as we're celebrating 16 years of marriage in July, we also celebrate a real milestone in our life. We celebrate 10 years this July. We celebrate 10 years of when our lives really were transformed tremendously. 10 years ago, man, I found myself running from God in every way I could. 10 years ago, I was not in church, man. We had spent several years like, I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to be with the people of God. I don't want to be in the house of God. And so we hadn't gone to church. I wasn't leading my family spiritually. I was burnt out. I was running after the corporate ladder, trying to gain a lot of money and power and having people think a lot of me. And so I was running after all these things. But unfortunately, 10 years ago, as I was running after all those things, every time I got to where I thought would be something that would make me happy, I got it. And I'm like, I arrived. And then the next day I wake up and say, man, I'm still empty. Anybody else ever felt that? And then, so guess what? I got to run on the race a little bit more. And I get to the next thing. I'm like, well, this has to be what's going to be it all about. Like, I'll be content. And I get there. I'm like, man, I am no more full than I was before I got this promotion. And so I was empty inside. Our relationships were breaking. My marriage was on the cusp of going down a road of divorce and was a terrible father, absent father. And it was in that place that I encountered God in my mid-20s that changed everything. It was in that place that God encountered me and opened my eyes to who he is and who he calls me. And in that place, literally turned my life on a dime in a different direction. And honestly, I'm standing here today because of what happened 10 years ago. And as we remember back and we think about that time and we go back and we look at our journals that we had written and things that had happened during that season, I couldn't help but begin to think about the word revival. Revival. What I experienced 10 years ago was a personal revival. And so the next 3 weeks, what I want to do is I want to talk about revival. I want to talk about what is revival? What is God's heart for revival? What does that word even mean? Because even when I say that word, here's what's happening in this room. You got a lot of things that are going with that word. We got a lot of baggage with that word. Now, when I grew up in very rural Ohio, I went to my grandfather's church. It was this little white chapel church. On a good day, we maybe had 40, 50 people. I think the max ever was like 125 on an Easter. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Anybody else with me here? And what other day did we go to church? Wednesday nights, right? And so, you know, I kind of got the rhythm of that. I kind of begrudgingly said, okay, I can do this as a young child. I can do this. But then a couple times a year, we would have revival. And revival, to me, was a death sentence because not only was I going Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but guess what? Thursday night, guess who's at church? This kid. Guess what happened Friday night? Man, that's pizza night. TGIF, remember TGIF on the tape back, good old days, Full House and all that? Guess who was not watching that? This guy right here. I was at church on Friday night, and guess what happened Saturday? The day before church that I had to be back there Sunday morning, I was there in church. And so that was what revival was when I was growing up. It was like, I don't want it, is what I said. I don't want it, right? Or maybe some of us in this room, you think about revival, we think about guys like Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke. Guys that filled stadiums filled with people, thousands, hundreds of thousands, sometimes millions of people in Africa, like Reinhard Bonnke, would come to hear the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus proclaimed, and many come to place their faith in Jesus. Maybe you think of revival as that. I actually believe that is an expression of revival. But it's not the essence of what revival is. So over the next 3 weeks, man, we're going to dig into what is revival? What is God's heart? And so I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And so here's, when I say revival, this is what I mean. This is the definition that we're working with today. Revival is a deepening fellowship with God that happens through encounters with his presence. So it's when my relationship with God, it becomes tighter, closer, more intimate, if you want to use that word. Our relationship grows, there's fellowship there, and it happens because we actually encounter God. Not talk about God, not do circles around thinking about God, but actually we encounter the living God himself. And when that happens and we're drawn to him, that is revival. That is revival. And this is God's heart. Now when we talk about revival, I want you to know it can happen to an individual, like it happened to me 10 years ago, but it can also happen on a larger scale. It can happen in a community. It can happen in a church. It can happen in a family. Honestly, that's what happened to me. It started in me, and then it spread to my wife and in our church, and we began to see revival. Revival is a move of God. I want you to hear that. It's initiated by God. It's a move of God. And as I was talking to our team today, this picture came to mind that revival is when a move of God intersects a people that are willing to receive a move of God. Do you see that? This is what we're talking about. Listen, God is on the move. We just sang about that. Anybody else agree that God is moving? Is there ever a day that God is not moving? The answer is no. No, there's not a time that God is not moving. And so revival happens when a group of people come aware of God and are willing to align with him. Boom, revival happens. A deepening of fellowship with God as we encounter his presence. This is what revival is. Now, when we talk about revival, there are some things that we can expect, at least biblically, that we could say could be part of what revival is. And so when we're thinking about revival, what are some ways that we can discern, is this a move of God or not? I got a list from the scriptures here and from my own experience. Here's some things that you would potentially experience, not all necessarily, but some things you would experience if revival is going on. First, love. You would know love more deeply. You would be loved, and that love would then flow out of you to other people. You would see a pursuit of justice. Man, justice is so needed right now. You would see those that are hopeless filled with hope. You would see salvation. You would see new life. Anybody want to see more people come to know this incredible new life through Jesus? Yeah, in the midst of revival, you better bet you people are going to come aware of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ, right? And so you would see salvation. You would see repentance. And that word, I know I heard a lot growing up, but that word literally means to change your mind. There'd be a lot of changing minds, or as Romans 12 said, there'd be renewed minds. You would see people trading in the lies that we just sang about for what is actually true. This is what happens in revival. You would see signs and wonders. You would see miracles. You would see healings. You would see deliverance. You would see freedom. People that have been addictions or lifestyles of sin for years would be broken out of it in one moment. This is an expression of revival. You would see prayer and worship not just become the thing on the peripheral, but you would see it become the main thing in the body of Christ. You would see creativity and innovation abound, not just within the church, but in businesses, in education, in all types. This is what God is about. You would see obedience and submission to God and his word. Man, we could use some of that in our country. You would see restored relationships and families. You would see honor and respect for other people. Man, does that sound good to you right now in the world we're living in? And then lastly, and this one gets me really fired up, is if revival, if we really receive the revival on the scale that I believe God wants to bring and wants to move, is we would see the community transformed. See, the revival that's in God's heart that he wants to bring to earth is not going to be contained to a single church. It's actually not going to be contained to every church in the Tri-Cities. What I believe God's heart is for revival is the revival that cannot be contained to the church, but so much so that it goes outside of the church and brings transformation to our community and our region. This is God's heart. So as we're thinking about this word revival, what I want you to see is that the aim of revival is not this list of things. Like, we're not trying to say, man, I want these manifestations, God. I want to see these things happen. That's not the aim. The aim of revival is this simple. And you got to hit this and get this if we're going to be talking about this. The aim of revival is this. It's fellowship. It's always God's aim. So when he brings revival, when there's a move of God, what does God want to do when he has signs and wonders? What's he want to do when there's healing? What's he want to do when somebody's set free from addiction? He is saying, come closer. I want to be known. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to, as Jesus prayed, I want you to be one with me just as I and the Father are one. See, this is the aim of fellowship or of revival. It's fellowship. And what I see as I read the text, Old Testament and New Testament, is that God's heart is always for revival. It's his desire at all times. He's always moving. He's always offering himself. The question, though, is are we really ready and willing to receive from him? And I would say that's the question that all of us have today. If revival really is God's heart and that he's moving, are we willing to receive from God on God's terms and not our own? That's the question we're gonna look at a little bit today. Now you could say, Derek, why are we talking about revival right now? Derek, have you seen CNN, Fox News? Have you been in a cave? Have you been noticing what's happening in Rogersville and different communities around us? Have you noticed that there's a lot of darkness in the world, Derek? Have you noticed there's a lot of chaos and brokenness and anger and bitterness and challenges? And I would say, yes, I definitely recognize that. But here's what I've learned as I read the scriptures, and as I look and observe at what God does and how he does it, is I believe this, that revival is often birthed out of deep darkness and brokenness. That oftentimes the greatest moves of God, the greatest transformation in a person's life is when they are in the pit and they have nowhere to go. This is what happened in my life. Man, my marriage, my life was so empty, and it was in that place of darkness and brokenness that God spoke in, and he initiated, and he moved in my life and brought a revival personally in my life. And so as we look at the world, man, it is dark. Anybody else agree, man? There's some darkness on this earth right now in our own nation. There is some darkness. But I'm gonna tell you, don't let the darkness captivate you. Don't let the darkness be the only thing that you see. Let yourself go to the fact that, man, when there's darkness, it's an opportunity for the light to break in. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because in Isaiah 60, there's this incredible passage that is prophesied about the people of God, a future thing that was going to happen. In Isaiah 60, I'm going to read the first 5 verses here, and it's going to set the tone for today where we're going to go. And so this is what Isaiah writes. He says, "Arise and shine. And your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you." I believe this prophetic word is applicable today. It says right here that, man, there is deep darkness on the land, and man, the people, they have thick darkness all around them. And it was from this place that Isaiah said, in that moment that he says, arise and shine, let your light shine, because the glory of God is going to be upon you. And when you allow the glory of God to be upon you, when you allow his truth and his love and his mercy to be what you are captivated by, others will see your light and they will be drawn to you. And guess what that sounds like? Revival. This is what we read all the way back in Isaiah 60. That even in the midst of deep darkness, in the midst of brokenness and pain and hurt and chaos, that's exactly the canvas that God loves to show up and work. Now today, what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of the day as we talk about revival, talking about light and darkness. It's a theme that goes throughout the scriptures. We see it here, but the one I want to look at today is in Matthew chapter 5. And these are the words of Jesus that I think help frame up what does this revival look like? What does it look like to draw close to Jesus, to grow in fellowship with him through encounters with him? And so in Matthew chapter 5, we see Jesus teaching, and he's teaching a bunch of his followers, and they're all spread out, and they're listening. And he goes through the Beatitudes, and then he talks about salt and the earth, and then he begins to talk about light. And this is where I really want to land today and spend some time drilling down. Chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. He says this. He says, you are the light of the world. So I know we're social distancing here, and that's really healthy, but I want you to look your 6 or 8 or 10 feet down the hall, not the hall, down the row, and I want you to point to the person and say, you are the light of the world right now. Just everybody around the room, just right now. You're like, I don't want to do it. Just go ahead and do it. It's okay. Okay, now you said, okay, now point to yourself and say, I am the light of the world. This is what Jesus is saying. Listen, you, yes, you. Don't make eye contact with the pastor right now, right? You. You are the light of the world. This is what Jesus is saying. Now look at what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. He goes on and says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, maybe you've never seen this as a revival passage, but I think this is a critical ingredient to revival, this text here. And we're going to dig in deep here. And so the first thing is he's talking about darkness and light. I want you to see this truth about light. And this will honestly empower some of us in this room to live in this way. But I want you to know that light does not ask darkness for permission to shine. Say that again. Light does not ask permission from darkness to shine. Now, sometimes when we think of light and darkness, we think about equals, right? I want to just unpack just for a second scientifically light and darkness. Now light is energy, right? Literally, it's energy. It's photons. It's energy. And what darkness is, it's not anything that actually exists. Darkness is the absence of light. So it's actually nothingness. So light is energy, light is what it is, and darkness is not the equal of light, it's actually not. And so whenever light is not there, darkness abounds, but whenever light shows up, guess what cannot be with light? Darkness. See, it's not a fight. When you turn on a light in the room, there's not some darkness that says, hey, hang on, I'm gonna hang out here for a little bit. No. When light shows up, darkness is dispelled because you can't have light or you can't have darkness where light is. So Jesus is unpacking this incredible truth of the world that he created. He's given us an analogy about light and darkness. And he says, listen, darkness has to obey light. Whenever light shows up in your life, in your workplace, in your family, darkness has to flee. And he goes on and he gives some analogies to help us understand. And so he begins with this analogy that we're going to start with today. He says that it's like this. He says, it's like you got a lamp in your house and you turn it on and you let this light shine. And he says, you put it up on a stand for everybody to see. Now, can y'all see that in the back row? Give me a little head nod. Y'all can see this light. I know it's a little small. I actually stole it from my wife's desk this morning. But he said this light is meant for a purpose. It's meant to help people see in the house. Now as this light in this room, as it begins to go down, I'm not gonna change this light. So I'm not giving this light more electricity. I'm not changing the light bulb. But as it gets darker in this room, what you're gonna see is that your perception of the light is going to change. So little by little, what's going to happen is the darkness is going to be here. The darkness, which, by the way, cannot take over the light. But you're going to see little by little that this light now, although it has not changed, it's much more easy to see. Now, I think this is a beautiful picture of what it looks like for the church to be the church today. Listen, we have a world that is steeped in darkness. Nobody would argue that right now. There are lies, there's division, there's anger, there's hatred, there's violence, there's murder, there's politics. Somebody say, preach that. There's a lot of darkness, right? And what I want you to see today is that we don't have to be scared of the dark. Not saying like a little kid, but you and I, we don't have to be timid. We don't have to be fearful. It's because when the world gets darker, guess who gets more visible? The people of God, who are the what? The light of the world. Is that you? Yeah, that's you, and that's everyone, and this is a follower of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. That means when we step into our workplaces, that you're like, man, Jesus wouldn't go there. Oh, yes, he would. He already is when you're there. And so when we step into places that are filled with darkness and violence and lies, when we do that, when we go to the darkest places of the world, listen, the light of Christ in you is going to shine even brighter. This is what Jesus says. Man, you put your lamp on a stand that all can see it. You are the light of the world. And so we don't have to be scared of the dark, because when we step into the darkness, light casts it away. Now, what Jesus goes on to say is this incredible picture. Is he says, listen, a light is meant to stand on, or to be on a stand for all to see. And he says this simple thing. He says, don't cover up this light with a basket. He says, don't cover up the light that's meant to help you, that's meant to help other people. Don't cover up a light over a basket, with a basket. Not because you changed the light, but because you changed the influence of the light. See, I want you to hear this. We can cover the light, but we can't hinder the power of it over darkness. Listen, let me ask you a question. Is this light the same light in this basket that it was outside of this basket? Yes, right? Nothing has changed. The power of this light over darkness has not changed. But let me tell you, the influence of this light has been diminished because I placed this basket over it. And what Jesus says, don't put a basket over the light. And you say, Derek, what does that mean? Does that mean I shouldn't wear masks? Does that mean, I should not wear something over, like a veil? No. I'm going to take this real low. That is not what Jesus is talking about. When it says don't put your light, a basket over your light, what I believe that God is talking about, what Jesus is talking about here is, man, he says, man, don't diminish what I have placed in you. And you know how we proverbially put a basket over our lamp? Is when we believe the lies of the world. See, Jamie didn't realize earlier this first service what I'd be talking about today, but she said it so beautifully. It says, man, you know what covers up our light the most is when we get our identity from something other than Jesus. Because when we get our identity from something other than Jesus, we begin to operate in ways outside of how we were created to operate. We begin to have a perspective and a lens that we see the world that we begin to operate in. And when we do that, we cannot continue to let our light shine for others to see, because we've covered it up with lies that we bought into. And so he says, man, don't buy into lies. Man, don't buy into your hope being a political party being at the presidency. Don't buy into that lie, because when you do, man, there's going to be a basket over your light. That doesn't mean we don't engage with politics. Man, we sure should be doing that. But don't put our hope in it. Man, don't buy into the fact that, man, there are some people that aren't made in the image of God. Don't buy into that. Don't buy into this fact. This thing is that, man, there are people on this earth that aren't worth the love of God and that are your enemies. Because what did Paul say? He said, man, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and principalities and darkness, right? Man, he said, Jesus says, man, don't put a basket over the light. But he says instead, what's he say? He says, let your light shine for others to see, and by it, let them see your good works that others would give glory to your Father. Now, as we're talking about that today, this light and darkness, I want to look at another thing that Jesus said in this text. Jesus said this other analogy. He said, listen, you're a city on a hill. And I don't know about you, but in the hills here, I've loved hiking. Anybody else like hiking around here? This last Friday, 2 days ago, my wife and I and kids jumped in our car and drove up 81 North, and we headed over to Grayson Highlands. Has anybody ever seen the wild ponies there? Incredible. I would highly suggest it's worth an hour and a half drive up there. But we saw the wild ponies. You know, they are what they are. Wild ponies, you know, they're eating grass. My kids loved it. I was like, you know, we'll keep on walking. And it was cool, but we continued to walk, and we got up to the ridge, the top of the ridge, and my watch said we were about 5,100, 5,150 elevation at that point, one of the highest parts in the area. And so there were some rock outcroppings up there. And so, of course, my kids are, you know, thinking, you know, they're ninjas, and they're up there and trying to climb this. And we get to a rock outcrop, and we begin to just look all around us. We're at the highest point in the area, and so we're looking at the mountains in the distance. We're looking at the valleys, and literally the clouds, for whatever reason, were so low that day, I guess because we were so high, but it was like we could just grab them like marshmallows, and they were all around us, and it was beautiful. And what I recognize is that our perspective in that moment was way different than when we began to drive up that hill. That perspective from being on top of the mountain was way different than being at the bottom of the mountain. And when Jesus says, listen, you are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, I believe he's drawing a couple things here. Number one is that when you're a city on a hill, you have a different perspective than everybody else around you. You can see a storm coming, you can see a fire coming, and you can also see an enemy coming. You have a different perspective when you're looking down at the valleys around you, number one. Number two is when you're a city on a hill, everybody can see you. Everybody knows what you're doing. And so as I was thinking about this and this incredible teaching of Jesus, I thought about this phrase, and I think it really sets up what it looks like for us to partake in revival. It's this, is that position establishes our perspective, and our perspective defines our influence. Position, it establishes our perspective. So if you're a city on a hill, you have a position on a hill, and that establishes what I can see all around me, right? This is what it is. Where I'm positioned establishes what I can see. And what I can see then actually allows me to have influence. So a city on a hill, man, has more influence because they're visible, because everybody sees them, and because they can see everything else. So Jesus is giving us a key here. And I think we've got to recognize it and go a little bit deeper. And so he says, man, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Position establishes perspective. Perspective defines our influence. And so the question is, where are we positioned today? Where are you positioned? Man, you are the light of the world. We got a lot of lights in here. Where are you positioned? And thankfully, Paul gives us some insight in this. This is the last passage I'm going to turn to, but Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. This is incredible text here. Let me just read it to you, and man, this is chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love that which he loved us, even when, everybody say even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You know what that is? That's another way to say, man, even in the darkest places of life, God loves to show up. Because when you were at your worst, not on your best day, not when the day you went to church, not when you read your scriptures for the day, no, when you were at your worst, Christ died for you in that place. He loved you and brought you back to life. This is what it says here. Revival comes in the midst of darkness. He goes on and says this. He says, by grace you've been saved, and he raises us up, or raised, past tense, us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, nobody said amen to that, and I get it, because that will blow our mind. But did you hear what Paul said? We're asking, man, where are we positioned? Because our position, it gives us our perspective. What did Paul say here? He said, we are positioned with who? Christ, in heavenly places. Think about that a second. In the spiritual realm, you are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now, we don't act like that often, but this is what's true. And here's the thing, when we are seated with Christ, right here, what Paul says, we're seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. When that happens, guess what? We then have access to the perspective of Jesus. Now, here's what the church has done wrong so many times. We've taken our place as those that are raised up with Christ, and we've used it to look down on other people. How many of you know churches sometimes are really good at looking at other people, right? We can point at them, and we're so good at throwing rocks at people and telling them what they're doing. They're going to hell. We can preach that message all day long, but man, whoo, the church has done that so often. But here's what I want you to know. To be seated with Christ does not give us the right to look down on others, but to actually see people as Christ does. That's a different invitation. This is why you've been seated with him, so that we can have his perspective. And when we have his perspective, we can then live the way that he lived. We can begin to see people the way he sees. We begin to speak the way that he speaks. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, you've been seated with Christ. Now you have the perspective of Christ. Now live like that. And so this is the invitation. How do we see revival? Well, it begins with perspective. To recognize our position in Christ. And as we have a perspective in Jesus, we begin to see him, we begin to see ourselves as he does, we begin to see other people, we begin to see the world as he does. And guess what that means? We will no longer operate as the world operates. See, the world doesn't need more of the world. Doesn't need more of the world. The world is longing for what is true, what is right, what is love. This is what the world, and so that's what happens when we begin to see things like God does. We begin to flow and act like him. And this is where revival begins, because it says right here that we were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. What did Jesus say when he said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, listen, let them see your good what? Works, so that they will give glory to your Father in heaven. That sounds like revival to me. That sounds like a move of God. That sounds like people coming to know the King of Kings. And so today, what do we do with that? Like, what's it look like for us to prepare for revival? What does this look like? I got three things that I want to close with today. Three ways for us to prepare for revival, for this move of God, for us to receive him. Number one, seek, ask, and knock. The scripture we all know, it says that, man, you have not because you ask not. And so if we want to see a move of God in our region, in our city, in our family, in our own lives, we better bet you that we've been invited to ask, to seek, and to knock. Jesus said, if you ask, you'll be given. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door is going to be answered or going to be open to you. Kingdom reality is those that are hungry get fed, those that are thirsty get a drink. This is the kingdom of God. But we can't expect to receive that which we are not willing to pursue. And so we're invited by God to pursue, to seek, to ask for revival, personally and corporately. Number two, if we want to see revival, it requires us to align with God's word. You're like, Derek, that sounds old school. That sounds like religion. Well, it can be religion if we're looking at our position with Christ based on our ability to align with this. But actually what a love relationship looks like is that I love God so much that I want to know what he's like and I want to align with him. You see the difference? He said, those that love me will follow my commands. So Jesus said that. And so if we want to see a move of God in our own life or in our family or in our city, we align with the word of God, the written and powerful word of God, but also the rhema word of God when he speaks to us in the moment. When you hear the whisper, the impression to say, hey, go talk to that person at school. When we say, hey, go text that person and ask them how they're doing. When it's, I feel like I'm supposed to go buy that person's lunch at the restaurant. This is what it looks like to walk with God, not just in a Sunday morning, but to be actively with him, to listen to him, to obey him and align with him. And the third one is, I think, in the Bible Belt and in the people that have grown up in church, which is the hardest part, and that's the third one. It's to receive without restrictions. You see, we could get around this and say, God, would you move, let us receive from you. But oftentimes that prayer that sounds pretty audacious, it comes with a lot of stipulations. God, will you move in a way that you've moved in the past? God, will you move in a way that keeps me comfortable? Because Lord, you know my comfort is high on my priority list. God, will you move in my life in a way that nobody is gonna judge me? Whew. That nobody's gonna criticize me, that nobody's going to question me. God, can we just keep it like here? And just, can I have this but not that? Can I pick and choose, God? Can we just make this a buffet and not all or nothing? But Jesus said some powerful things. He says, man, count the cost. Count the cost. Do you really want revival? Do you really want God to move? Are you really willing to receive all of it? Because here's the thing about revival. It's on God's terms and not our terms. And honestly, why many of us and why many communities don't experience revival is because we'd say, God, will you move? But will you move in these three ways that I know what to expect? Let me tell you, revival is worth it, but sometimes it looks a lot different than we ever thought. And I can tell you in my own life, the personal revival that I celebrated 10 years ago, where God got a hold of me and changed my life, listen, it looks way different than I ever thought possible. When I said the prayer, God, will you have my yes no matter what, whether it means living in Ohio, whether it means being an engineer my whole life, thank you, God, for not letting that happen. If it means moving to another country to be a missionary, God, you have my yes. I didn't know that that yes would lead to a year later preaching for the first time, even though I hated public speaking. I didn't know that that yes to God would lead me to move to Texas. I didn't know that yes to God would lead me to take a teaching pastor role at a church that I had been at for 2 years. I didn't know that yes to God would have me move to Kingsport, Tennessee. I'd never heard of before. To be a lead pastor of an incredible church with incredible history. I didn't know that. But let me tell you, revival is worth it. I didn't know that I would get to know the Holy Spirit in ways that I didn't grow up knowing the Holy Spirit. I didn't know that. But what God is inviting us into, inviting you into, me into, our church, the churches of this community, our region, he's inviting us into what he's doing. And let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it all. It's worth us saying yes to God, all on the table, no matter where it leads us, it's worth it. So today what I wanna do is I wanna close by praying two things together. We're gonna first thank God that he is always offering us revival, always. In your life right now, he's offering himself, drawing you closer. And then secondly, we're gonna ask him to revive some areas of our life, okay? So just right now, let's just pray together. This is what the church is. We're a house of prayer for all people. That's who we are. We don't shy away from that. So I want us to pray right now. Just let's thank God that he is offering himself in this season, that he is drawing us into deeper fellowship, that his desire for oneness, as Jesus prayed in John 17, is still his desire today in 2020. And so let's just thank him. Just thank God right now that he is moving in the midst of the darkness in our country, that he's moving even in the midst of your brokenness and your pain and your life right now, whatever specific thing is going on, that God is offering himself. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is always making yourself available to us. Just as we sang, Lord, may prepare the way. We know that you are moving. And so, Lord, it's our heart to say thank you, thank you. But also, Lord, we just ask that we would receive from you today. And so if you have an area of your life where you're like, man, I need this area of my life. I want this area of my life to be alive. Maybe you're like me and you've been running from God a long time and you're finally saying, man, my ways aren't working. My ways, man, they're not making me feel any better and I actually feel worse. If that's you today, maybe today you just need to say, God, you have me. I give you my yes. I give you my yes. I trust you. I receive your love and your grace and your mercy. Or maybe it's your marriage. Today you're like, man, my marriage needs a revival. Let me tell you, he can revive your marriage. He revived mine. 16 years now. It was horrible the first 5 years because of me mostly. Ask him to revive your marriage. Ask him to revive your dreams that you've given up on. Ask him. This is who he is. He's the God of revival. He restores things. And so, Lord, we thank you that your heart is to revive us. We're thankful that your heart is for revival for the Tri-Cities. Lord, we know that you're moving. I see you moving. I talk to other pastors. I know they're seeing you move. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever you're doing in the world, would you do it here in the Tri-Cities? Whatever you're doing, whatever you're pouring out your spirit, whatever revelation you're giving, will you give it here to this little church called Christ Fellowship Church, this family of people that come together that are seeking your presence? Lord, would you do it here? Would you transform our community through us? May we be the light of the world, the light of the Tri-Cities as we go. And may we believe you are who you say you are and have your perspective because we're positioned with you in the heavenly places. Lord, help us to not shy away and be fearful of the darkness, but help us to walk in a way that casts out the darkness and invites people to encounter the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you that you're moving. Help us to receive you and to walk with you in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to leave here in just a moment. We're going to ask you to dismiss by row. If you have any specific prayer, if you're like, man, I felt you, Derek, on that. You've been running from God thing. I'm going to be standing down here. I know we're going to be doing some social distancing, but if you specifically would like some prayer, I would love to pray with you. If that's not for you, man, you guys have an incredible day. Get outside, maybe see the mountains a little bit, and enjoy God's creation. We love you guys, and we'll see you next week.